This is biblical timeline number 19, and the question is, are the Gospels our doctrine? We've been kind of covering this. We've been saying, well, Paul's our apostle. And then we started to get into the Gospels, and the Gospels look a lot like the Old Testament. They're still under the law. They're still talking to the Jews. But let's go ahead and figure out, if they were to us, what that would mean. And let's get started with 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where we're told by Peter an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. It was His long-suffering that saved us, not our long-suffering. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves, but it was His long-suffering. And he says, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Well, now Peter is writing to the Jews, and he's saying that it's the long-suffering of Christ that saved us. And he's saying, and that's something Paul wrote to you to try and tell you about. He says, as also in all his epistles, in all of Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And of course, we've seen that from the beginning of biblical history, God's people have been wresting the scriptures and trying to make them say what they want them to say instead of really reading and seeing what it says to us. But he says that the unlearned and unstable rest unto their own destruction. Now, if you look up rest in the dictionary, it says it means to twist violently or to distort. That's what rest means. So what could bring the unlearned and unstable together to distort something? What could make them both want to do that? The unstable want to have their ears tickled. So they twist and distort to entertain themselves. They want to see exciting things. They want to be excited. They want to see miracles. They want to do that. They need those kind of things to feel the Spirit of God. But Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." How much you want to bet that in almost every seminary school that exists today, some of the classes are about how to please men and women to get them into those churches, how to make it things that will attract people to the churches. That's not about pleasing God. That's about pleasing men. So that's what he's telling us. And he's saying that, and he says, if you are up about pleasing men, then you're not the servant of Christ. That's pretty clear. Do I seek to please men or God? So now that's the unstable. The unlearned can't see the division between law and grace, so they twist and distort to try to make them fit together. And again, you can't go into a Christian organization where you don't hear the law being put on you one minute and the next minute, but you're under grace and everything's okay. They mix them up. But Paul says in Romans chapter 4 that you can't mix them up. That is two things that cannot be combined. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh, or in other words, follows the law, worketh the law, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And what he means by that is that if you have a job and you've worked all week and you get your paycheck on Friday, you've earned it. Nobody's given you a free gift. No, it's not grace. It's what you've earned. And so he's saying if you're working for your salvation, then if you're able to work enough to get yourself saved, you earned it. You don't have to receive a free gift from God. You earned it. He says, but to him that worketh not, and that means worketh not for his salvation, because of course we all work. So he's not talking about physical work we do. He's talking about worketh for salvation. But instead of worketh, he believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Faith is counted for righteousness, not works. So clear. But can't we mix them both together? In Romans chapter 11, verse 6, Paul tells us, and if by grace, if you're going to depend on grace, if it's by grace, then it is no more of works. You can't accept this free gift that God gives you and then go back to trying to earn your salvation again. It's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Work, by definition, cannot be grace, and grace, by definition, cannot be work. They're opposites of each other, is what he clearly tells us. Now, what we already reviewed in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, was that the New Testament doesn't start until after the death of the testator, right? Until after the death of Jesus Christ. We've established that. So let's come back to these Gospels that we're going to look at here and say, in relation to the Gospels, when did Jesus Christ die in the Gospels? Was it at the beginning? The middle? The end, right? So he died at the end of the gospel. So what that means is that before he died, everybody was under the Old Testament. By definition, it can't be anything else. So what was in effect before he died? The law. The Old Testament, the law. So the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are under the law, or faith plus works for salvation. That's what the law is about. Is you still got to believe, but you had certain works that you had to do. We'll show that Paul introduced salvation by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we'll show that he will bring that out. He called it a mystery. And it's revealed through him in all his epistles. Why wouldn't it be revealed in the Gospels?
Because he was still under the law.
He hadn't died yet. How could he have died for our sins when he hadn't died yet? So that's why he was appointed by the Lord after his death to come out and explain why he died. Why can we assume that the gospel of salvation by grace through faith plus nothing could not have started until after the death of our Lord?
How can you
assume
that?
That it could not have started until after his death. That grace, what we're in now, that it could not have started.
We couldn't have been offered. He couldn't have offered.
Well, the gift of grace, is Jesus Christ's death. I mean, that's the gift of grace. So whatever happened before, throughout the Bible, God was graceful at times. But the gift of grace, of salvation by grace, happened when the Lord died. Yet many religious leaders continue to indiscriminately mix their messages with law and grace. Or to put it another way, they combine verses out of the Gospels that were given to the Jews under the law with verses out of the epistles that were given to Paul to give to us Gentiles under grace. And they combine the two. That's why Paul says, back to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, he doesn't like it. He's just told us it can't be done. He says you can't have both of them at the same time. But it's even more serious than that to him. He says, in verse chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Or in other words, he's saying, I marvel that you're turning away from what I taught you about the grace of God and you're turning to some other gospel. And then he says, there's not really another. He says, which is not another, but there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. It may be resters.
Yeah.
Resters. That are mixing law and grace. That's right. So then he says, but though we, meaning Paul or his fellow teachers, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. This isn't a minor thing. I mean, Paul considers it a major perversion to have people mixing law and grace. So he does make the point that I think is really important today too. It's not another gospel, it's a perversion. That's what makes it so dangerous. Because how many people stand up today and say, I'm preaching Jesus Christ? Just about all of them, you know. But then are they teaching the pure gospel of grace? Jesus Christ saved us through grace. Or are they mixing it with works? How do you pervert something?
You distort the original.
Yeah, that's all you do. You take something, you know, if you cook, which I don't, but I've kind of watched people that do, you take something that's true and pure and you adulterate it. You put the wrong thing in. You commit adultery with what you're doing. These people are committing adultery with the gospel. They're adding in works to the gospel that shouldn't be part of it. So, if we're going to use the Gospels, if we're going to buy the argument that we are still under the Gospels, as if they applied to us today, then let's look at what that means. Because that's what we ought to do, right? If we believed that what Jesus Christ said when he was on earth to the Jews, and what his apostles said to the Jews, if that's what applies, then we better know all that so that we're doing the right thing. So let's look at it. Let's start... Well, the first thing, of course, is it means that we better obey it all. Let's go to James chapter 2. And James is writing to the Jews. In fact, we can get a hint of that in chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. So who's he writing to? The 12 tribes of Israel that are scattered out around the world. And in chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Now, why would he say that? Why would the Lord have come down and said, "If you so much as think it, you've done it"? Because they're trying to make people understand that this isn't a game that you can play where you say, "Well, I kind of obey it pretty much." Which that'd be your answer from anybody that you say that says, well, they're going to be able to make it on their own and they can do good enough and they do everything right. And you say, well, are you perfect? Oh, well, no, of course I'm not perfect, but I do a lot more right things than wrong things. You know, I'd probably name on one hand the wrong things I do. If you fail at one point, you're guilty of failing them all. And that's serious. Think you can obey them all?
No.
I know I can't. So let's look at some more. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. And we'll read from 22 to 30. And here's where the Lord starts tightening up on those people that think if they just can pretend on the outside that they're good, that means they're good. He starts in verse 22. He says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Now listen to this, because if we're going to buy the argument that we're under the Gospels, that the Gospels is Jesus Christ giving us rules and doctrine for ourselves, then we better not ever be mad at our brother. There, he says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." What if he won't reconcile with you? Hell, here I come. So if we're under the Gospels, we better hope that we're willing and that our brother is willing. "Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." And then he says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now I know at least half the population that are going to hell right there. At least half, right? Now I think, Melissa, you were saying something I kind of overheard one of these days you were here, and saying the other half might even have those kind of thoughts too, you know. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. What's wrong with over in the Middle East them cutting off somebody's hand because they got caught stealing if they're under the law? So we'll sit here and we'll try and put our members under the law right here, and then turn around and say, well, they shouldn't be cutting anybody's hand off. Well, yes, they should if they're under the law. Cut it off and don't let your whole body be cast into hell. Or maybe instead of that, we could look for another way. You know, another way that wasn't under the law, because there is one offered. But we're looking at this because this is what we're under if we insist that the Gospels are written to us for our doctrine. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 to 4. Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be made in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Have you ever put a money in one of those baskets that are passed around in church? Yeah. Uh-oh, you did your alms in public where you could get credit. Look at me, I put it in, you know. Now, what was really nice is they give you those little envelopes so you could hide that you're only putting a dollar in, you know. So you get as much credit as if you put $100 in. Alms before men. Religion is the other way around, because religion needs the income. They practice it in a way that lets people get rewarded for giving alms before men to look good. Then let's read verses 5 and 6. Chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Do we do all our praying in a closet? Have we ever prayed out there in the open where we might get credit for it? Yeah. We're in trouble. We're getting in deeper and deeper trouble. Let's read verses 25 and 26. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Take no thought for your life is a command here. Have you ever done that? Once? Take no thought for your life? We're in trouble. How about Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2? Judge not, that ye be not judged. Now, nobody in here has ever judged anybody, right? For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again. So, have we ever judged anybody? Could we hold up to the same judgment? Because that's what...
No.
Yeah. Verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. How many times have you asked without receiving?
And then
we're all disappointed in God, and we're thinking, well, it doesn't work. You know, here I'm trying to... Right? Well, that's the answer. You go to your preacher and you say, "Preacher, I've been asking and I haven't been receiving." And he says, "Well, you don't have enough faith." But it didn't say anything about faith here. It says, "Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you'll find." How do you think this has affected people when they think, well, God must not have really meant that? Because that's basically a preacher's explanation of it. Well, he must have not really meant it. He only meant it if you had enough faith, or only meant it if you were good enough.
Or do you have unconfessed sin in your life?
Yeah, or do you have... Those are all good questions there. So,
have you been diving?
Right. Oh, that's really important. Yeah, it must be between the lines that they picked that one up. So let's go to chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. Chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. And another of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said unto him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury the dead." Let the dead bury the dead? What does that mean?
The unbelievers, dead in spirit.
That's really what he meant. And it sounds pretty cold, but he's basically saying, you've got a chance to follow the Lord Jesus Christ right here, right now. You better do that rather than go and worry about burying somebody that is dead and gone. All right, let's go to chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. And the Lord's preparing his apostles to go out and do preaching for him, teaching and miracles. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." So he's telling them not to go to us.
What?
"But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," or the Jews. He's telling them to go to the Jews only. "And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand, which is the promised kingdom to the Jews." And that's what he's telling them to tell them. So he's telling them not to talk to us. Could it be that maybe this isn't meant for us, if he's telling them not to talk to us? I'm starting to think so too. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Verse 36.
8 to 10. Were you
going to
read that?
No. Oh, yeah. Chapter 10. Did I say that? Chapter 10, 8 to 10. That's what I said. Chapter 10, verses 8 to 10. And the Lord is telling his apostles what they're supposed to do. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, and freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Now what I want to ask you is, does that mean that today's preachers shouldn't be collecting money from men? Well, that's what it says. It says they shouldn't be doing that. It says that God's going to take care of them. And not only that, it says they're supposed to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Can you see why Christendom is in such a confused mess? You know, because there are people trying to do things that they can't do because they think, because it's in the Bible, it applies to them. But it doesn't. They can't, you know, in the days of Jesus Christ, they didn't just heal the people that had faith. He healed all of them. Every single one of them, he healed them. Okay, let's go now to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. We've heard this one, but it's something to take very seriously. Chapter 12, verse 36. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Every idle word. That's why I felt all my life like I was going to hell. because I was being preached out of the Gospels. I was being told that these things applied to me. And boy, I would...
A big stockpile.
I had a lot of idle words. So I was scared to death. I knew that I was going to hell. We have had it if this is to us. That's what we just have to know. Then let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, where the Lord is talking to Peter. Chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. And he says to Peter, he says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." We better get in good with Peter, because Peter's got the keys to the kingdom, if this is talking to us. But it's very clearly what he's talking about is Peter's job is to go out and gather as many Jews as he can still to repent and be baptized and join the kingdom of heaven on earth that's going to come. And that's what he's supposed to be doing. And so that's why he's got the keys to the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven that's going to come to earth. And he can invite and get as many people into that as he possibly can while he still has time. Let's go to verse 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Well, we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Now he's talking here to the preachers, to the apostles, to the leaders. Mm-hmm. So, now there was a time that I at least saw some preachers or teachers do a certain amount of denying. They lived pretty humbly, and they actually sort of followed this to a certain extent. But today, most preachers I see live in very nice houses, drive very nice cars, have a lot of money. This isn't practiced at all. So if that's true, if a man like I, in fact, I heard a preacher on TV that a lot of people know that drives a Rolls Royce. And he, as far as he's concerned, he deserves that. God should give that to him. But that's not what it says in the Gospels. So if he preaches out of the Gospels and tries to put rules or guilt on us out of that, then he shouldn't be driving his Rolls Royce. He should be denying himself. He should take up a cross and follow Jesus Christ. The truth is that that is not for him. And it's not for us. But if it was, he'd be in big trouble. He might be in big trouble anyway. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. "Verily I say unto you, that whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." But I said verse 19, didn't I? "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Now, what we know now is that he sent his apostles out two by two to go about preaching. And if they agreed on anything, he was going to do it for them, because they were his representatives out there in very tough times. They were performing miracles. They were healing people. All this stuff we hear right here was for his apostles in that time. How many times have you gotten together with somebody else because you heard that verse and you both prayed for something and it didn't happen?
I've seen it.
Even
go to the car dealership and both of them lay their hands on the car and say, "I'm praying for the car."
But that's not... Yep. How brokenhearted we are when we think he meant this for us. But did he? Let's go to Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 and 28. "Then answered Peter..." Because, you know, he has been talking to Peter and the apostles, not to us. And so after this, towards the end of this time, Peter said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee." In other words, we did deny ourselves. We did take up our cross. We have forsaken everything and followed you. So what shall we have therefore? What are we going to get? Yeah. And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So, does that mean we're going to get to sit on the throne? But it says it in the Bible. But so clearly it didn't say it to us, right? He's talking to his apostles. That's what he's been doing the whole time. And yet we have people take it out of there and apply to us any part of this that we want. So
it has to be some awful big thrones for us to all sit on.
Right. So maybe does this mean that maybe all this in the Gospels was meant for his earthly audience then and not for us to take it as if he's talking to us now? Let's go to Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 and 22. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, 'Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea,' it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive."
Is that like faith of a mustard seed?
Yeah. Right. Well, that's a good point. That's right, because that's the same thing. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, the smallest amount of faith. The other thing is that people try and spiritualize this passage. And they say, well, he didn't literally mean you could throw a mountain in the sea. But he literally meant it. Listen to how he's talking. You know, he's not saying, you know, figuratively you could do this. The fig tree withered up and died. That was literal. And he's saying, like that, you could cause a mountain to be thrown into the sea. And it shall be done. So, what would your religious leader tell you if you told him that you tried to get the mountain to jump into the sea and it wouldn't do it? Why would he tell you you failed?
Well, it says here, if you believe it, so you must not believe
it. You didn't have enough faith. You didn't really think it was going to happen. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 23, verses 31 to 36.
But isn't it ironic that in all of these, they always want to put the object of faith on us?
Mm-hmm. Right. But it all, again, stems from indiscriminately pulling verses that don't belong to us just for the purpose of putting a sermon together, instead of making sure that we rightly divide and we figure out whether God is talking to us at that time or not. Verse 31 to 36, "Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, says the Lord, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. And the Israelites killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell?" How many times have you heard that in church applied to you?
They don't talk about damnation hell anymore.
No, not too often, right? But they will pull some verses just a page over that they want to use, but they'll leave that out because that's not palatable to the unstable, the ones that need to have their ears tickled. "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." Is he talking to us? Not at all.
They don't have any problem with that. They say, well, that was that difference.
Right. They rightly divide when it comes to that. But for us, the point is, aren't we grateful that he's not talking to us?
Right.
But how easy it is when you understand it. All the rest of the time, there's mass confusion because it is being mixed together. Grace and law are being mixed together.
I had fear of God. I didn't know that God was a God of love.
Right. You were just waiting to get zapped. Can you see how confusing it would be to read things like this and be told they apply to us? That's why we run into people that once they start hearing the Word of God rightly divided, they say, I knew it, because they knew something was wrong with that mixing of law and grace, that mixing of the Gospels of law and the epistles of Paul, which are the epistles of grace. Yet many preachers spend most of their time in the Gospels or the Old Testament.
You sure did.
Occasionally sprinkle in a few words from Paul when they don't want us to get to feeling too bad. But they don't stay there long. Mm-hmm. There are so many examples we could use, so many more than we've used. I mean, there's just bunches and bunches of them. But let's just wind this up with the alleged Great Commission. And for that, let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. At the end of Matthew and right here at the end of Mark, most of the churches that don't know how to rightly divide point out that this is Jesus Christ's commission to us that we're supposed to follow on this earth. Now, we know that this was the commission to his apostles who had the power to do the things we're going to see here, not to us. So let's go to chapter 16, verses 15 to 18. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Who is he talking to? His apostles. That's right. That's who he's talking to. But some denominations think that verses 15 and 16 apply to them. And they go all over the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom, or in other words, baptism by water for the remission of sins. Others do the same thing, but they preach baptism for those whose sins have already been remitted. They say, well, no, you've been forgiven, but we're going to put some water on you anyway because that's what God wants you to do. But both of these groups strangely ignore the following verses. They take up 15 and 16. They quote it all the time. But they ignore 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils and shall speak with new tongues. Those denominations do not read this verse and do not believe in it. But the charismatic denominations do. And they practice verse 17 with gusto. In fact, they call themselves full gospel churches. But oops, they leave out a verse 2. And that's verse 18. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. They don't take up serpents, and they don't drink any deadly thing. Why would they draw the line there? Why'd they draw the line right there?
Scared.
You either believe it or you don't, right? Yeah. I mean, either this is God's word to us for today or it isn't. Now, it was to the apostles, and they could drink any deadly thing and not die, and they could be bit by a snake and not die. It was to them. It fits perfectly to the apostles in that time period with the power of the Holy Spirit and the power even to raise a man from the dead, which Peter did. So, But for the churches today, you've got to either believe that the Gospels represent our Lord's instructions for us today, and if so, follow them all. Sell everything you've got and give it to the poor and drink deadly things. Let's get right down to it.
How about remitting sins?
Yeah, Or you either follow them all or you don't. You can't pick and choose. And that's an example of resting or twisting and distorting, is to pick what you want to use for your point and leave out what you don't. Why aren't these things working for us? Well, people here don't have enough faith, they say, if you ask them that. Why aren't these things working for us here? In these days that the Lord's talking about, they worked on everybody. Why aren't they working for us? Well, they say it's because you don't have enough faith, but I've had some pretty fairly sane preachers that have some pretty good understanding of grace say to me, well, yeah, those miracles aren't working over here, but they're working in China. Because those guys in China, they got enough faith, you know, and down at the tip of South America and at the tip of Africa. The further away it is, the more faith they got. Man, it's happening over there. But it's not just not happening here. How much faith does a dead man need to be raised from the dead? And in those days, dead men were raised from the dead. We are not under the law. We can learn a lot about our Lord and from ourselves, because the Jews are good examples for us by reading the Gospels. But our commands come from our apostle, who is the apostle to the Gentiles, not from those apostles to the Jews. In fact, what's so interesting is, I remember when I was first learning this in Mexico before we came up here, and the guy that gave me a lot of help in learning, he says, you know, when you get up there to the States, he says, you're going to be way ahead of most of the preachers up there. And I said, well, how can that possibly be true? I wasn't raised young studying these scriptures. I can't just quote them out like so many of those preachers up there do. And I mean, I'm just way behind them in every way. And he says, not in understanding the Word of God rightly divided. They're not even studying that. And that's really interesting, is that people that come in and start studying the grace of God, they're all of a sudden are way ahead of those preachers that have been preachers for 40 years, but they've been preaching out of the Gospels the whole time. They've been preaching the wrong thing. They've been preaching to the Jews.
So we should look at the Gospel and get the principles out of it, not...
We can find principles back there. We can also find... I mean, we find out about God's character through Jesus Christ in the Gospels, or His character directly in the Old Testament. We find out about our own character because the Jews are sinful men, just like we are. So we can find out a lot about how... There's lots of lessons there. But there's no doctrine. There's no dictation. These are the rules for you as to what you do. It's not back there to us. It's to them. What is for us... Let's go... to Romans chapter 11. I'm kind of adding this in, but let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Where Paul is speaking to us Gentiles. Romans chapter 11, verse 13, Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my own office." When we read James, he's talking to the Jews. When we read Hebrews, it's written to the Hebrews. When we look at the Gospels, they're the Gospels of Jesus Christ, who came to preach to the Jews, not to us. Paul is our apostle. The 12 are the apostles to the Jews. Ours is Paul, and we should study to be able to rightly divide. Now, is Paul going to give us our instructions? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. Because, you know, when Moses brought those laws down from Mount Sinai to the Jews, he said, these are the laws for you. You are to obey these. And they said, we will. That's what they were. They were the rules for them. But our rules are in Paul's epistles. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. And this is something you should be able to take to anybody that starts trying to deny the place that Paul has in our belief system. He says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, that Paul writes unto you, are the commandments of the Lord." So he gives us the commandments that are for us, just as well as Moses and then Peter and the apostles gave the commandments to the Jews. When we believe what the risen Lord says through Paul, we don't have to rest or twist anything. It just falls so easily. In fact, notice that when we're reading those Gospels, you get kind of uncomfortable. You know, but once we get back into Paul's epistles, it's like, oh, good, I'm safe again. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, where Paul is talking to us. And he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. But I was taught that I had to do the works of the law. I had to be right. I had to follow the commandments from as little as I could be. That's what I heard all my life. And all that same amount of time, right here in this Bible, right from the Apostle Paul, was this statement that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith he had to go to the cross for us. And it's applied to even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. How often have you heard that spelled out in a church real clearly? Not very often, is it? We're not justified by the works of the law. That's their program. That's the Israelites' program. Thank God. You know, it's so easy for us to take that, understand it. But for those who've spent their life building law around them, they don't want to turn loose of it. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Verses 21 to 24. These little epistles of Paul don't take you but a short time to read through them all. And if you studied them and study them, you'd study them for a year, and you'd know more about the gospel of grace, about the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the mystery, than anybody does that's teaching in churches, because they just avoid these verses. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 24, Paul says, but now, in other words, now that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, or it's seen. We can see it. It's been witnessed by the law and the prophets. And he says, this is it. It's the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all of them that believe. We're the ones that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a really tough statement for those people who are trying to justify themselves. But he says, instead of that, since we've fallen short, we're being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Now, why would we want to give that up so that we could work all of our lives trying to do something that the Bible clearly tells us we can't do? So you see why now, why it's so important to rightly divide the Word of God and know when He's talking to us and when He's talking to somebody else. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study, he tells us. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Man, when I get around some of those preachers, if they can quote the word of God out right and left, and they can tell you, you know, exactly where in Exodus a certain verse is, or in Second Chronicles, or whatever it is, that's kind of intimidating. You know, it's wow. I wish I had started earlier when I still had a mind. But thankfully, I do still have a heart, and it takes a heart to understand the Word of God rightly divided. So, and that's what he's saying. We're not ashamed if we know that we have no shame left, that he took all of our shame to the cross with him. And what we have left is just a desire to please him. We have none of that shame left. So, rightly dividing. Study, rightly divide to show yourself approved. There are no unlearned and unstable among those who know the grace of God in truth. pure grace, not adulterated, no law mixed in. We have no reason to rest or pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. In fact, as we hear it, we know it's true. It just goes right into our hearts and we know it's true. Just like some of the other things we heard, we knew weren't true. We knew something was wrong with them. Let's go to Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel, says Paul, that's the gospel that he teaches, the gospel that Jesus Christ gave him to teach to us Gentiles, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It was kept secret until Paul revealed it, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, not works. That's the obedience we have to have. Paul revealed it to us, and it stabilizes us. We're not unstable. We don't have to rest things. We don't have to look at them crookedly. We know what the truth is, and we're in that amazing freedom of grace. So let's not ever allow anybody, because the whole world is trying constantly to turn us back to fear and bondage that comes through the law. Everybody is trying to turn you, whether it's a non-Christian religion, a Christian religion, an atheist, whoever, they're all trying to say to you, what makes you worthy? And the moment you start trying to defend your worthiness, you took it back away from Jesus Christ, and you've got it back to, I've got to be worthy now. And I would never want to do that. He took it from me. I don't need it anymore. What makes me worthy? Nothing in me. But in him, I'm worthy. And that's the way we get in, is in Jesus Christ, not in ourselves. So, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Where Paul tells us, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty and the freedom, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And that's what it is. It tries to entangle us back in where we're back in this little, like a squirrel cage, going round and round trying to be who we cannot be. So much easier, isn't it, to just admit who we are and that we fall short and be so thankful that Jesus Christ took our place. Yeah. Stand fast in the liberty. That's our lesson for today. Yeah.